Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, talking about the time of his departure being at hand. And he highlights that by saying, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. The righteous judge will give me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. Now in verse 6, he said the time of his departure. In a very real sense, this is true for all of mankind. We have no way of knowing whether we will live to see tomorrow or what will happen tomorrow. James, of course, in James chapter 4 and verse 14 says, whereas you do not know whether you live to see tomorrow or not. For what is your life? It's like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So even if we live many years compared to eternity, what is it? It's nothing. It is nothing. With these thoughts in mind, the question arises, what if this is my last sermon? I can think of many things that I would want to preach, and I am especially drawn to Paul's last sermon to the elders of Ephesus in Miletus, as recorded in Acts 20, verses 17 through 38. In his final farewell, I find here that the key elements of the sermon that I would preach, if indeed it were my last. Please read with me now from Acts 20, verse 17, and down through verse 38. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. But none of these things seem to move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed now, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. We see here in verses 26 and 27 that he had declared the whole counsel of God to them. He never held back anything that was needed amongst them. Thus, in my last sermon, I would want to be sure that I held nothing back. I couldn't skirt sensitive issues because of some who were in the audience. My sermon would have to contain things that were most needed by those who would be there to hear it. This is a common fault among gospel preachers. When they are in a congregation where they know certain sins are prevalent, they neglect to deal with the subjects that are desperately needed. Just think about this. When Paul was on Mars Hill and saw the man-made idols, what did Paul preach on Mars Hill in Athens? Think about it. What did he preach? Did he preach some neutral subject that wouldn't offend idolaters? No. He said in Acts 17:23, I was passing through and considering the object of your worship, and I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. He hit the nail on the head. And by the way, this is the idol that is to the unknown God. It was in the museum on Palatine Hill in Rome. And it says it is for the unknown God. Imagine my surprise when I stood there before it. But anyway, I'll share it with you. But anyway, he wanted to preach the gospel today the way God wanted it preached. And how did he do it? He did it the way the Holy Spirit inspired men to preach in the first century. How are they supposed to preach now? They're supposed to preach just the way they did in the first century. They hit the nail on the head. They don't worry about the fallout. They let the chips fall where they may. Paul said that his work among them had shown how important it is to have humility. And Paul's humility is noticed in Acts 20 and 19. Serving the Lord with all humility, with tears and trials, with tears and trials that happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. You know, I believe that my last sermon would have to radiate such humility, placing the good of others far above my own. Paul exhorted brethren in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ, or was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This attitude would indeed cause me in my last sermon to shed many tears for those who would be left behind, just as Paul for them. This indicates that the motivation behind my sermon must be deep compassion for all who are ensnared in sin, and those who would have to continue after my passing to go on facing the temptations of this life. But Paul also used his last sermon to urge them to be on their guard. In Acts 20 and verse 31, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Satan is always trying to get more people to follow him. And this admonition would be applicable today as it was in the first century. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Peter tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Paul also warned in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. He also warned the Colossian brethren in Colossians 2 and verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, and not according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And then Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, he says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Dare I use my last sermon to do anything less than warn of these dangers? I don't think so. But as Paul did, I also would want to admonish the elders to watch out for the flock of God. And this, of course, is assuming that we have men qualified and men who are serving. But it still is worth our time to consider the responsibility that is given to elders. In Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Elders have a responsibility to watch out for the flock. This is the work of overseers. This is similar to the concept of watchmen mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17 through 21. God says, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth, and listen, give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I'll require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wicked way, he does not turn from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from righteousness and commits iniquity, I lay a stumbling block before him. He shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he'll die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. That's pretty strong language. But one thing we come away with, elders have to sound the warning. They can't just sit by the sideline and say, oh, they won't get into trouble. Just let them. No, I can't do that. If they fail in regard to this, the blood of the flock will be required at their hands. Elders need to be reminded of the gravity of the work that is theirs. And they need to be admonished to fulfill the work that God has given them to do. As with the flock over which a shepherd watches, there's also a danger of wolves. Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, about false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Also in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. It goes without saying that the work of elders is hard. And those who work under godly elders should indeed be thankful to God for them. But it would be my obligation in my last sermon to warn that there may be apostates who will come from among the elders. Yeah, that's right. Just because you have elders doesn't mean everything's hunky-dory. In Acts 20 and verse 30, get it up here. From among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Merely meeting the qualifications that are laid down for an elder and serving as an elder does not exempt one from the possibility of sin. Paul said by the Holy Spirit that elders would rise up and try to lead men astray. And dear ones, many have done this in the past, and many more will arise to do it until time is no more. Even from among the apostles. Yeah, that's right. We find them coming under the control of Satan. Look with me, if you will, at Galatians chapter 2. We want to read verses 11 through 14. Galatians chapter 2, beginning verse 11. When Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? Paul commanded the brethren at Corinth to purge out such destructive influences and to be sure that they had no longer any fellowship with those who were so. Look at 1 Corinthians. Oh, forgot to push it. There it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. He's talking about the man who had his father's wife. He said, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. In my last sermon, I could not allow compromise in any subject whatsoever because of those who might attack my faith or those who might show no reverence for God. I would still have the same responsibility to stand for the truth. Let's look at the 20th chapter of Acts again and read verses 22 through 24. Paul says, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, knowing the things will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains await me in tribulation. Now notice, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul did not let any of these factors deter him from doing what God commanded. You're commanding me stick my neck out. These people may kill me. He said, I don't count my life dear to myself. My goal is to finish my course. My goal is to finish my course. Ah, what courage. What courage. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 38 and 39. And I believe Paul wrote this book called Hebrews. But I'm not gonna have a wrestling match with you over it. I'm just gonna say I believe this. But listen to this. Now the just shall live by faith. If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Doesn't that sound like Paul to you? Matthew 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body but can't kill the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. But Paul said that he was going bound in the Spirit. Now, I can read that here, but what it means, I don't know for sure. Putting it in context, I would say that the Holy Spirit had given him instructions to go, and he was going to go no matter what. So everything that everybody said to him about all of the trials and stuff that he'd be facing didn't move him. Didn't move him. I think what we really come down to is that Paul was under compulsion to preach the gospel. Woe of me. Well, let's read it here. 1 Corinthians 9. Well, just a second. Where is it? There it is. 1 Corinthians 9:16. Listen to this. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. You know, old preacher who's long gone to his reward had a profound influence on several men to preach the gospel. And when he was teaching them, one thing that he often said, don't preach the gospel unless you just can't help yourself. Now think about that. If you can do anything else and be happy, do it. You have got to be 100% dedicated to the preaching of the gospel in order to do it justice. And I'll tell you, I know the lives of several men. And one of them was a school teacher, and he never preached the gospel full time. He just filled in. I know another one who worked for a construction company, and he never did leave, but he did preach the gospel from time to time. And then there's my dad, who preached the gospel and had a rough time of it because he preached it the way Wright Randolph preached it, which incidentally had a strange resemblance to a fellow named Paul. But he preached it without fear. I think that's a good thing to tell any young man who's anticipating the idea of preaching the gospel, that he has to be sure that he can't do anything else. What happens? Well, if you think you can do something else, you lack the dedication that is needed. The sacrifice will be very hard for you to take a stand for whenever you can't preach the truth at any cost. Because sooner or later, it's going to come down to preaching the gospel without regard to whether they like it or don't like it. Sooner or later. And a lot of young men just can't take it. Paul said in Acts 20 and verse 21 that he didn't keep anything back. Preaching the gospel was all important to him. Look with me, if you will, at Acts 20 and 21. That's a tongue twister. But look at it carefully. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews, also to Greeks, repentance towards God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The preaching of the gospel to everyone without any regard for what their status was. Why do you do this? I'll tell you why. There's a real important reason for it. And it's right there in Romans 1, 16, 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I would urge you, as James did, in James 1 and chapter 1, verse 21, to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The gospel of Jesus Christ. In preaching my last sermon, I'd have to be of the same attitude of Paul, seeing that my own life is of no account. Acts 20 and 24, none of these things move me. Well, what did he tell the Philippians? In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, reading on down to verse 11. What things are gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. With Paul, my last sermon would remind my brethren to help the weak. You know, the weak can be manifest in many different ways, but we're looking at those who are weak spiritually, those who need encouragement and need help along the way. But in this particular verse, we find that it is pointing towards brethren that are poor. And that's an interesting thought. It is the poor brethren. And this is why Jesus said, or why Paul said, that you have shown in every way, support the weak. And where is that passage of Scripture? Okay. Where's the passage? Okay. Huh. Okay, this is enough. I know. Okay. Help the weak, and shown every way, more blessed to give than receive. Well, that's true. That was a good passage. Huh. Well, let's go on with this, and I'm going to come back to that here in a minute, if I find it. We need to learn the blessing of giving and not be so attached to the blessing of receiving. In so many ways, we are rich in this world's goods. We need to heed the words of Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Heed the words when he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good. Let them be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That is what we need to concentrate on. And believe me, it's not always easy, but it certainly is important. And then Paul said, I am free from the blood of all men. The same thing was said to the Corinthian Jews in Acts 18 and 6. But notice this. When they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garment and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I go to the Gentiles. Everyone who calls himself a gospel preacher can say this. But if it was indeed my last sermon, I must have so conducted my work as an evangelist that I would be able to say this with a clear conscience. I would say with Paul in Acts 20 and verse 25, you shall see my face no more. Now you remember that in Acts 20, 37, this caused all of them to weep freely. But it's truly emotional when we realize that we may be seeing someone for the last time. But we need to be impressed with the fact that this may be my last sermon. In fact, any time that you have to share the truth of God's word with someone, it may be the last time. This is why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And in conclusion, I would have to join Paul and say in Acts 20 and verse 32, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. My last sermon would be my final opportunity to do and say what I can to save as many souls as possible. After 50 some years of preaching the gospel, it is my studied conclusion that all gospel preachers should treat every sermon as if it were their last. And perhaps we would do this if there would be less pointless, spineless preaching from the pulpits by so many. But that's what we get. What we need is more urgent preaching, thoughtful preaching, designed to shake men from their lethargy, and most of all, bring lost souls to Christ. I don't know if this is my last sermon. If you text me tomorrow and I don't text you back, well, maybe I'm gone. But I do know that I have this opportunity. And I want to share the opportunity with you and encourage you to take seriously every moment you have in this life. We're going to extend the invitation of heaven at this time.